May the words of my mouth, meditation of my heart, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Of course, that story continues with the fact that the Pharisees got really offended with Jesus because he healed this man the Sabbath day. And their laws that they had created, there were 39 things you couldn't do on the Sabbath. And the 39th one was you can't pick up anything and carry it. Now, I've said this before, they probably didn't have the 27th memorized or the 26th one or the 13th, but they would know what the first one was and the last one was. And so Jesus picked a fight with them. And when Jesus, about the fact that he had healed on the Sabbath day, Jesus said, look, because see, Jesus came, the scripture says no man has seen God at any time, but Jesus has revealed him. So one of the things that Jesus came to do was to reveal the true nature of God, to reveal the true nature of the Heavenly Father. And so their concept was that God's true nature, because he was perfect and holy, is that he was looking for perfection. It was all about doing things right. But Jesus came saying, no, if you want to know what's at the heart of who God is love. And you're concerned because I broke the rules. And on the Sabbath day, I healed a man. But Jesus said to them, he said, but you have to understand, I only do those things I see the Father doing. And I only say those things I hear the Father saying. So he says, if you want to blame somebody, blame the Father. And the reason that you're having a hard time with this is because you don't really understand who he is. You don't understand his nature. You don't understand that healing this man who's been sick for 38 years is more important to God than keeping your rules. Craig and I were talking about something this morning, and I know this is James has been praying for this, and we all have been praying. We've seen God do a lot of cool things over the years, but I really do believe, and God's been telling us for a while, you know, we're moving from never, never land into always, always land, and God's just elevating our expectation. What I want to talk to you about is because we have different people who come to our noon services, but we also have a group that comes pretty consistently. And I want to talk to you about bringing expectation. Because you've heard me say recently, it's not desperation that moves God to act. It's faith. And desperation has to, at some point, be converted to expectation. And it's childlike expectation that moves God to act. This is Mark chapter 6. Jesus is in his own hometown. And when the Sabbath had come, verse 2, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many listeners were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? And what is this wisdom given to him, and such miracles as these performed by his hands? They were impressed. But then the conversation among them changed. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, and Joseph, and Judas, and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us even now? And they took offense at him. Their mind, their heads got in the way. The familiarity of the family didn't make sense. Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and among his own relatives and in his own household. And he could do no miracle there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. Didn't say he wouldn't do. He wasn't offended. He said he couldn't do. And he was astonished at their unbelief. Because of their corporate atmosphere of unbelief, Jesus could only do a few things. And one of the things that says to me is that a corporate attitude, a personal attitude of expectation and childlike faith can steward and give birth to a lot of awesome things. But if you can create a corporate atmosphere where there's childlike expectation, you know, I had this word for Misty yesterday, if you could turn the dial head down and the dial on the heart up, because that's where faith happens, we begin to see a lot more stuff. This is from Mark chapter 9. When Jesus came off the Mount of Transfiguration, and there was the man there with his demon-possessed son, and he would throw him in the water and throw him in the fire. And when Jesus comes down, the disciples who were there tried to deal with the boy and couldn't. And Jesus says in verse 19, O unbelieving generation, how long must I be with you? How long should I put up with you? Bring him to me. So he brought him to him, and the demons threw him into the rolling around on the ground, foaming at his mouth. And he asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. One of the things I love about this narrative is look how calm Jesus is. He wasn't about to let the demonic set the stage, determine the terms of battle. So here's a boy rolling around the floor, frothing at the mouth, and Jesus decides to ask the father a question. Instead of jumping in there and going after this, he asks this question. Never let the enemy dictate the terms of the battle. And he says, from childhood. It's been happening. He says, well, how? And it's often thrown him both in the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you could do anything, take pity on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can. Now that can have either a question mark or an exclamation mark. Either one is going to minister to us. Jesus could have been saying, if you can, all things are possible to him who believes. Or Jesus could have been saying, if you can, all things are possible to him who believes, speaking of him. Because remember, Jesus didn't do miracles because he was deity. It's because he walked in childlike faith. And the Father, by the Holy Spirit, did the miracles through him. So Jesus said, if you can, all things are possible to him who believes. And immediately the boy's father cried out and began saying, I do believe. Help my unbelief. And Jesus didn't look at him and say, well, that's not good enough. Do you have perfect faith? The man says, I believe, but there's some unbelief there, so help my unbelief. Jesus went at it. Just mustard seed faith. So both those places in Mark, the whole issue was about simple childlike faith. Doesn't have to be perfect. It can even be not theologically correct sometimes. It can just be kind of, he's just looking for expectation. He's not nearly concerned that we get all the rules right, we say all the words right. He just wants us to be on our tiptoes expecting him to do what a good God would do. So let me just read this to you. I know this is a bit longer, but in light of this atmosphere. See, years ago, it's been part of my spirituality since I first started walking with the Lord was the whole issue of Eucharist. And I saw it in Scripture and began to read some church history that it was supposed to be the centerpiece of worship. And that somehow something happened that was pretty amazing. It says in chapter 10, 1 Corinthians, he says, is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Wow. He calls it a cup of blessing. Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? And so I understood that somehow blessing came through the bread and the wine, and that somehow it was sharing in the body and the blood of Jesus. Now, let me just minister to you a little bit. Every Christian has a temptation to carry a religious spirit dial. But what I've discovered is the anti-religious spirit is the worst one of all. Because they think they discern a bunch of things and they get it all screwed up. And they're the nastiest ones of all. So don't let don't let things like this bother you. Because if it does, heaven's going to be very uncomfortable for you. Get rid of your religious spirit before you go to heaven. So you don't have to go to the anti-religious spirit class. All right? Somehow I think there'll be one. And some years ago, I began to teach here at our noon service, maybe I should do it again, about communion, about Eucharist. Because I began to read in 1 Corinthians 11, and it says, Paul begins to speak, and he says, verse 23, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. He didn't say, this is a symbol of my body. He didn't say, this represents my body. And for 1,500 years, from the apostles and the earliest people who they discipled, never thought it was anything other than the body and the blood of Jesus. It takes a charismatic to believe that. It's hard for Westerners. And he says, in the same way he took the cup, and after supper saying, this cup is the new covenant, my blood. Do this as often as you drink in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. He didn't say unworthy people. He said if you receive it in an unworthy manner. What is that? We don't have time to do all this, and we'll shortcut a little bit today because I know I'm talking a bit longer. It's important. The unworthy manner, well, I'll treat it to you. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. Now, when I saw that scripture, as a pastor, I thought, wow, something about Eucharist, if we don't get it right, the result is that many of you are weak. And that word weak could be weakness in your relationship, weak in dealing with sin, weak, all kind of spiritual weaknesses, moral weaknesses, all kind of things. He said, many of you are weak and many of you are sick, not a couple of you, but he says a many, and have a number of you sleep, have died premature deaths. So I thought, as a pastor, I want people to not be weak in my church. I want to attack that as much as I can. I want them to be in the Lord, strong in grace as much as they possibly can. I would like for them to not suffer premature deaths. I would like for them to not walk in sickness. And if this matters, getting this part right, not getting this right, can cause that to be worse, I want to get this right. Because it'll help my congregation. It'll help the people I minister to not be as sick, not be as weak, and maybe avoid premature deaths. That's what the scripture says. So what does it mean, judging the body rightly? What does it mean to receive an unworthy manner? Not unworthy people, but unworthy manner. It's not discerning what's really going on here. And this is what the church has believed from the beginning. Before there was a Roman Catholic church, this is what every writer, early church writers, let me read you something. Well, Ignatius was discipled by the apostles. He was one of the great early fathers, and he called this the medicine of immortality. He said it was Satan's antidote, the serpent's anti-venom, this great gift. Now, I'm telling you, you're going to have to ratchet up your charismatic self to believe this. This isn't a Catholic thing. This is a charismatic thing. But sadly, because Roman Catholics believe some things that we think are weird, we've run the other far and gotten our own other place, gotten in our own ditch. And I've always taught this. What is he saying? What's the unworthy manner? Faith. Faith. It's about faith. It's about childlike faith. That this just isn't just bread and wine. One of the real popular teachers today in the body of Christ who I have a lot of respect for is a guy named Bill Johnson. I heard something recently he did. He did this like 15 years ago, and he was trying to challenge his own church, Protestant church. He said, if you think this is just bread and this is just wine, you've missed it. He said, this is not just a memorial. Something happens here. He says, it's a mystery. I don't understand it all, but somehow this is body, blood. And I'm seeing a real transformation happening in the whole Protestant world and church. More and more leaders like him, like Randy Clark, like others, coming to understand, because I believe this is one of the great things the enemy's stolen from us. Because you see, I believe that the redemptive sacrifice was a one-time event. Amen? But Jesus was slain before the foundation of the world. So it's an eternal event. It's never repeated. But what the church has always believed is that at every Eucharist, the redemptive sacrifice is made present. It breaks out of this eternal realm into time-space reality. When he says, do this in remembrance of me, that word remembrance is the Greek word anamnesis. And it doesn't mean memory. It means to bring a past event present and experience it in the now. That's what the word literally means, to bring a past event present and experience it in the now. Not as a repeated event, but as a perpetual reality in the eternal realm brought into the spiritual, brought into the natural realm. And so what he's saying here is that I believe if you were to have stood 2,000 years ago at the foot of the cross as Jesus died, and when Jesus cried out, it's finished, and if you'd had anything wrong with you at that foot of the cross, that'd have been bigger and better than any conference, anything you've ever been to. It'd be the most anointed moment and atmosphere you could ever imagine. And I believe people would be healed 100%. I believe people were. I believe people who stood around got healed. I mean, think about it. Bodies came out of the grave. The veil was rent. I mean, the sky grew black. There was a solar eclipse, kind of an anointed moment. And at every Eucharist, you're standing there. We ring those bells. You know why we ring the bells? To tell you a miracle's just happened. This is not just bread and wine anymore. The Holy Spirit's done something. Now, do we worship bread, the bread and the wine? No. We worship Christ. But these symbols make him present to us. He's there. The cross is here. It's that place. It's that blood. It's that broken body. And the childlike faith, and again, we could do this forever and ever, is coming to Eucharist and believing, you know what? We're going to the place where the cross, the crucifixion, resurrection of Jesus is going to be made present to us. And we believe it's not just a memorial. It's not just symbols. That's Jesus. That's his broken body. That's his shed blood. I don't have to understand it. Quit being so, and we need to stop thinking like that all the time. Just because your head couldn't understand it, we would have been those. People who have a hard time with this are the same people who were there in Capernaum where Jesus couldn't do because they started to reason in their head. Or what about Jesus on the Emmaus Road? They didn't recognize him originally because he came in a different form. When they were fishing after the resurrection and Jesus is on the shore cooking breakfast, Peter didn't recognize him. They didn't recognize him. He was a different form. Then he did something. They recognized him. In Eucharist, he comes to us in a different form. But it's his real presence. And so what I'm asking us is like, What does God want? I've always believed that the Eucharist has the potential to be the most charismatic signs and wonders moment of anything I ever do. And here's the cool thing about it. It's the one thing we do where the speaker doesn't get credit for the anointing, or the worship team doesn't get credit for the anointing. Some guy or some girl with a lot of charisma doesn't get credit for the anointing. You could whisper the words. You understand? It's all about Jesus. It's all about the cross. That makes sense to me. I asked the Lord one time, I said, Lord, give me another word about Eucharist. He said, I become small for you in the Eucharist. Did I make it easy for you? I make my finished work and my presence accessible. Taste and see that the Lord is good. So I would just say to you, as you come, I believe, and I've always believed, that we're going to see people just get instantly healed the moment they receive the body and the blood of Jesus. We're going after 100% healing, 100% being freed from demonic oppression. And it's not because Chuck's anointed. It's not because the people praying for you are anointed. It's because Jesus is here. And does God use us when we go out and pray for people? Yes, but Eucharist is that one place where nobody can get any credit but Jesus. And so, be like a little child. I remember when I was a kid, we had the ice cream truck that would come around every day during the summer. And we would be out playing, all of a sudden we'd hear that bell. Ding, ding, ding. And all the kids in the neighborhood, because I lived in a post-World War II neighborhood, so we had a bunch of kids my age. We would run. My brother, I'm sure, remembers that. We'd run. I mean, we would almost, you know, yeah, we would attack that truck. Because we heard that, and we were, no matter what we were doing, man, we heard those bells around the block. We couldn't even see the truck yet. We would all go, ah, and we'd start running the house to get money from our parents. When you come here for Eucharist, you're going to meet Jesus in the most tangible way you can this side of heaven in Eucharist. He becomes small for you. When you drink his blood, you eat his flesh. Aren't you glad it doesn't taste like flesh and taste like blood? God's so good, right? But it's a miracle. And he says, if you discern rightly, then something about it, the finished work of Christ, it impacts our spiritual, moral, mental, emotional weaknesses. It impacts sickness's ability to attack me. It impacts the enemy trying to rob me and even experiencing premature deaths. The Lord is so patient, but one of these days, the body of Christ is going to get this right. See, he's already broken through. Every time we do Eucharist, we're like going, hey, remember the breakthrough, the cross? He's waiting for us to break through in childlike faith. And when you hear those bells, be like those little kids who heard the ice cream truck and go, it's Jesus. It's the cross. We're there. We're there. And we're going to run to... See, I always have thought we'd have to control the traffic, because when we ring those bells, we invite people to come, everybody would just stampede to the front. Wouldn't that be what you would do? Now, I don't want you to hurt anybody. You understand me? But I mean, if you were at the cross, all of a sudden Jesus says it's finished, and you understood that what he meant by that was it's completed, the enemy's defeated, you're action, you've been not just paid in full, it means more than paid in full. We tetelestai, Jesus said. Completed. The enemy's been totally destroyed. All your demonic oppression's over. Sin's power to control you's done. I bore your sickness, I bore your sorrow, I bore your pain. That's what it means. And so if you were standing around, you heard Jesus go, it's been done. Come and get it. How many of us would like go, well, you know, I'll be there in a few minutes. We'd be running up there going, yes, I want to receive. That's why I got so much more convinced, convicted, and excited about Eucharist some years ago. Because as a pastor, I would like to see less people get sick. I would like to see less weaknesses being controlled in people's lives, sin and areas. That's what he's talking about. And I'd like to see people live out their purposes in God until his time for them. And this matters. Why isn't every church in the world talking about this? I mean, they may conclude different about something, what I just said. They may have, but why aren't they talking about that part? Why isn't every Baptist church? Why isn't every Methodist church? Why isn't every Presbyterian church? Why isn't every Charismatic church, Pentecostal church, Independent church going, I don't really know what this means totally, but we probably ought to get our leadership together and seek this thing, because it says if you don't get this part right, you're going to be sicker than you should be. You're going to be weaker than you should be spiritually. Sin's going to have more control. And some of you are going to, and many, he said, many, dying premature deaths. We need to get this part right. Amen. But why have we avoided it? It's called Romophobia. That's sad. So we've ended up in our own ditch And I'd rather believe too much about something than not believe anything about it at all. Little children have a lot more fun than old cynics do. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit.